Good to be back with you today. I've spent this week at Fried Hardeman at the lectureship and appreciate your allowing me to do that this week and to see a lot of people I don't see very often and hear a lot of great lectures, lessons from the Old Testament. This year their theme was from a few books of the Old Testament, so just had a great time this week and glad to be back. I know we still have several who are out sick and not able to be with us today, and keep those in your prayers. Still going through the flu and cold season, so try to prepare for that and try to help those that are hurting this week in any way that you can. We're blessed to be here today. We're blessed to have our lives. We're blessed to be with friends and fellow Christians to encourage one another. And to share our faith. We're so thankful for all our opportunities that we have to worship and learn more about Christ. Let's pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this first day of the week that we have to worship. We praise you for being our Creator. We praise you for being our Savior. We praise you for supplying us with everything we need in this earth, both physically and spiritually. There are many in our number who are hurting today, many physically that have the flu and other things, and we pray that you put your hand upon them to bless them. We know there are others who are hurting due to emotional stress, problems in the family, problems at work and other places, and we pray that you give us the strength that we need to show the life of Jesus to the people around us, that they see him through us, that we shine a light so that, as your word says, others can see what we do and glorify you, not that we bring any praise upon ourselves. We're thankful for our teachers who are here at Pleasant View and the lessons that they share for our young people. We're thankful for our young people who are an example to us on how to live with zeal for the Lord and how to be excited about Bible study. Bless all that we do here at Pleasant View, that all that we set out to do be to your glory, that we do things according to your will, that we do so humbly, that we do so with our future in mind as we look forward to that place in heaven that you prepared for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're in a series this month called The Games We Play. Each lesson is associated somewhat with, couched under the umbrella of a game that we play as groups and things, games that you played while some point in your life. Last week we looked at Simon Says. We talked about the authority of Scripture. In that we play the game Simon Says. You don't do anything unless the person says Simon Says whatever. And we know how to play that game, but when it comes to Scripture, people don't have that same level of respect. That when the Bible says it, we do it. Many edit and try to explain away and avoid passages and so on and so forth. And we need to look at Scripture as being the authority. Jesus is not here anymore to talk to us, stand beside us. The apostles have died. What we have left is God's Word to teach us these things. We are going to look next week at charades, talking about how we communicate with one another. In the final week of February, we're going to look at balderdash, talking about things that false teaching, what the Bible says about what is false teaching, what is not false teaching, and some of those things we'll look in the last week of February. Today I want us to look at Mark chapter 1. I want you to open your Bibles to Mark chapter 1, and then we'll look at the Old Testament, the book of Ecclesiastes. Today's lesson revolves around Trivial Pursuit. And you know that game. You've played Trivial Pursuit. Some people avoid it at all costs. So they're not very good at it. Some love the game, but basically it is trivia. It's just facts about all sorts of subjects, history and science and sports and literature and all those types of things that interesting to know, interesting to play the game. It's a fun game to play, but when it's all said and done, those aren't necessarily things we have to know to live our lives. Most people don't need to know those unless they're school teachers or something like that. But in our lives, we can be involved in trivial pursuits. We can think a lot about things that really don't matter too much to anything. But they cause us stress, they cause arguments, they cause us to avoid the greater things in life, the more important things that we should be involved in, things that we should spend our time in, spend our money on, and so forth. We don't need to be involved in trivial pursuits. We don't need to be majoring in minor things. The Bible talks quite extensively about that. I want us to begin in Mark chapter 1 by looking at how Jesus dealt with this very subject. We see Jesus showing us to avoid trivial pursuits. Mark chapter 1, beginning verse 29. And immediately after they came out of the synagogue, they came into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law was lying sick with a fever, and immediately they spoke to Jesus about her. And he came to her and raised her up, taking her by the hand, and the fever left her, and she waited on them. So there we have a scene where Jesus hears about the mother-in-law of Peter, Simon Peter. And of course, Andrew the brother. So they went into the house, and there's Peter's mother-in-law, who's sick, has a fever. They tell Jesus, they give Jesus the diagnosis of Simon's mother-in-law. Jesus goes in there and heals her of the fever, and says she gets up. And what's interesting there at the end of verse 31 says, and she waited on them. Well, that's nice. Healed of this disease. The first thing she does is starts waiting on these guests that came into her house because she was sick. Interesting, sort of unusual scene. But a great event. Peter's mother-in-law has been healed of this fever. But, of course, as things tend to go among human beings, you hear about something good, and this person hears about it, and this person, they start coming from all around with their diseases, with their trouble. These people come around to see Jesus. Look at verse 32 through 37. When evening came, after the sun had set, they began bringing to him all who were ill and those who were demon-possessed. The whole city had gathered at the door. And he healed many who were ill with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he was not permitting the demons to speak because they knew who he was. In the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place and was praying there. Simon and his companions searched for him, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." We'll stop right there. So Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law there at the house, and then here comes this crowd to the house. And so the evening came, the sun set, and here comes all these people, and evidently Jesus begins healing people and does it all night long. He says they were in the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place to pray. He had, all night long, these people had come to him with the diseases and things. And finally, he just leaves the house and goes off by himself to pray. Where's Jesus? Where'd he go? He slipped out. Didn't tell us he was leaving. You know, we don't like people to do that today. When we get together at somebody's house or something, you want somebody to slip away. You want them to say they were leaving. So Jesus just slips off. Peter gets up, his friends, they go to find him. So Jesus, what are you doing? Why are you off by yourself? Everybody's looking for you. You've done all these great things all night long. And here you are off praying by yourself. Running away from the crowd. Look at all these people who are here. Might have moms with children. You might have people disabled since birth. Blind people, deaf people. Jesus nowhere to be found. But then we have the answer. Look at verse 38. They said to them, "Let us go somewhere else, to the towns nearby, so that I may preach there also. For that is what I came for." Verse 39, and he went into their synagogues throughout Galilee, preaching and casting out the demons. You can imagine the disappointment from a lot of those people that came to Jesus in the morning. Jesus has been healing all night, and all these people come. Where is Jesus? Oh, he's out praying. They go find Jesus, and Jesus says, "You know, we need to leave here. We need to go somewhere else. We need to go to another town so I can preach." It says, "Because that's what I came for." Imagine how disappointed some of those people must have felt. Imagine, Jesus doesn't love me. I have this sick child. He healed my neighbor at 2 o'clock in the morning, and they brought their child over here. And now Jesus said he's going to go somewhere else. He's going to do something else. He must not love me. He must favor this person over me. Somebody might say, well, he was doing it all night. I don't care how long he was doing it. He should have healed my dad or my son or my daughter. Should have healed me. He healed everybody else. Jesus said, that's not why I'm here. And we see that at the end of his life when Jesus ascended to heaven. When he ascended to heaven, he left people on this earth who were sick and dying and dead, and everything imaginable was still wrong with those people. People he could have healed. Could have healed every one of them. Could have gone to every so-called hospital, whatever they would have called it in those days. Healed all of them. And that could have been his life, is to heal people. Jesus said, that's not why I'm here. That's not what I'm here for. What I'm here to do is preach about salvation. He got away from that crowd, went off and prayed, and he said, it's time to go somewhere else. We need to move on. We need to get to as many people as we can to get to. We need to preach to as many people as possible. It's not my job to stay here day after day after day and heal all these people. Jesus never lost sight of the main thing. In his life, he never spent too much time with the trivial. And you say, well, somebody's life isn't trivial. Well, I don't mean that in a demeaning sense. I mean that it was a lesser purpose. It was a lesser activity than his ultimate responsibility. Jesus said, I'm not here to do the lesser thing. I'm not here to do the thing that just takes up my time, the very little time that I have. There's a place for that. There are moments he had spent all night doing it. It wasn't as if he neglected all of these people and he never gave them any time. We know throughout his ministry, he healed many more people after this. This is the very beginning of his ministry. It wasn't as if he never healed anyone. It wasn't as if he never did anything of entertainment or anything fun. He went to a wedding feast. We know that. Jesus had time for that. Jesus had time to eat. Jesus had time to do things. But as far as his ministry went, he said, what I'm here for is to preach about who I am, about what heaven is, about what hell is, about what the church is, and all those types of things. Jesus never lost sight of the main thing. The people around him didn't understand that. People around him were confused. You have this power, and yet you're going to leave these people here sick. But Jesus always knew what's more important is spiritual health. Spiritual health is much more important than these diseases. Jesus never lost sight of the main thing. We see that in his life. Now look at the contrast of some people around Jesus did lose sight of the main thing. Same book, go to Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15, we have the crucifixion. We saw early in Jesus' ministry, now we're seeing the end, the crucifixion. We know that Jesus was about his main purpose, and at the cross, that's part of his purpose, was to be there, to go to the cross. Paul said in Philippians 2, be obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He fulfilled it. At the end of his life, he said, it is finished. He knew he had fulfilled what he was supposed to do. But here at the cross, look at what some of the people around him were doing. Jesus never lost sight of the main thing, but beginning in verse 22 of Mark 15, then they brought him to the place Golgotha, which is translated place of a skull. They tried to give him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided up his garments among themselves, casting lots for them to decide what each man should take. It was the third hour when they crucified him. They took his garments, prophecy by the way, divided him up and cast lots to see who would get what of his clothes. It is said that people crucified in those days were crucified naked, adding to, of course, the entire experience. But here are these men at the foot of the cross deciding who's going to get what part of his clothes. Here's a man, the Son of God, bleeding, suffering at the cross, and these people are looking down trying to decide who wins, casting lots. Don't really know studying about lots. We don't really know exactly how they went about casting lots, but it is similar to what we would draw straws or do something today, just sort of a game of chance to decide how to do something, who goes first or who gets what. So they were just involved in this. So you have these people looking down when they should have been looking up at Jesus, who was the main thing. But all they cared about was what was the temporary thing, the clothes. So Jesus never lost sight of the main thing, but people around him often lost sight of the main thing, looking down instead of looking up. Colossians chapter 3 says, now that you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above. Set your mind on things above. Well, if you've been raised up with Christ, that's just an expression of one who's a Christian. If you've been raised up with Christ, he said, don't keep looking at the temporary. Set your mind on things above. Be focused on where Jesus is. When we start having a horizontal view of life, and we just look out on life this way, and look at the earth, and look at the things around us, we can be very hopeless. We can be very, very depressed. We can be very selfish. We can think the world revolves around us, and my only happiness depends on what this person is doing, and if this thing gets fixed, and if all this is right, then I'm happy. But the Bible says you don't look at life in a horizontal way. You look at life vertically. You look up. Set your mind on things above, where Christ is. I want us now to look in the book of Ecclesiastes in the Old Testament. In the book of Ecclesiastes, we have what we believe to be Solomon. Isn't it stated as Solomon, but there's all kinds of evidence in this book that says Solomon wrote this. Solomon is extremely wealthy, we know. He prayed for wisdom. When he became king, God said, What do you need? He said, I need wisdom. I don't know how to deal with all these people. I need to know how to handle this nation. And God said, I'll bless you with that, and I'll bless you materially because you prayed for that. So this man of extreme wealth, in this book of Ecclesiastes, is looking horizontally at life. Solomon says, I have all this ability to get whatever I want. I have all this money, so I'm going to go get it and see if that is where happiness is. Let's just see if I involve myself in the trivial matters, and the things that are going to be burned up one day, and the things that aren't going to last forever, which is all these things on earth. If I can go after the trivial, then I'll be happy. I mean, if somebody left you $1 million inheritance, $10 million, whatever it is, whatever amount of money you think would make you happy forever, I mean, some people would do the same things as Solomon did here. You know, I always knew that if I could have this possession, I'd be happy. If I only had this thing. So you have the money, you've got the ability to do it. Many people would do this. Well, we already have somebody that's gone through it. We have somebody that had the money, and so he went and got it. So let's see what he said. Let's just read and see what that produced for him. Beginning in verse 1 of Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. He said, I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure. So enjoy yourself, and behold, it too was futility. I said of laughter, it is madness, and of pleasure, what does it accomplish? I explored with my mind how to stimulate my body with wine while my mind was guiding me wisely, and how to take hold of folly until I could see what good there is for the sons of men to do under heaven in the few years of their lives. I enlarged my works. I built houses for myself. I planted vineyards for myself. I made gardens and parks for myself. I planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made ponds of water for myself from which to irrigate a forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had home-born slaves. I also possessed flocks and herds larger than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. Also, I collected for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I provided for myself male and female singers and the pleasures of men, many concubines. Then I became great and increased more than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. My wisdom also stood by me. All that my eyes desired, I did not refuse them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. For my heart was pleased because of all my labor, and this was my reward for all my labor. Thus I considered all my activities which my hands had done and the labor which I had exerted. And behold, all was vanity, striving after wind, and there was no profit under the sun. So if you think that having the most of all of the temporary things will bring happiness, it won't. Because this man did it. This man had it. He said, I just went after it and see if that was sustainable, to see if that was where life really is. He said, after doing it, I looked at all that I had done with my hands. And he wasn't satisfied. Still wasn't satisfied. Look in chapter 3 where his thoughts start to change. He starts having a bit of vertical perspective in chapter 3. He begins in verse 11 of Ecclesiastes 3. He says, He has made everything appropriate in its time. He has also set eternity in their heart. Yet so that man will not find out the work which God has done from the beginning even to the end. I know that there is nothing better for them than to rejoice and to do good in one's lifetime. Moreover, that every man who eats and drinks sees good in all his labor. It is the gift of God. I know that everything God does will remain forever. There is nothing to add to it, and there is nothing to take away from it, for God has so worked that men should fear Him. That which is has been already, and that which will be has already been. For God seeks what is passed by. Solomon starts to say, but wait a minute, we are eternal beings. God has set eternity in the heart of man. And he said, it's not that there's nothing profitable in work. He said, it's not as if there is nothing to rejoice in on this earth. He said, there is, and God gave it to us. He says there in verse 12, he sees that it's good. It's the gift of God, these things that we have. They are valuable. They do bring us a level of satisfaction. But he starts to say, I know that everything God does will remain forever, verse 14. He says, I went after all these other things and I didn't find satisfaction. I didn't find purpose. But I realized there is a purpose there. I realized there is satisfaction to some level. I know with God, there's more. Everything He does goes on forever. Not everything I do. Nothing with Him changes. And then finally, we go to the end of the book where He puts a conclusion on the whole matter, a famous passage in chapter 12. Where he contrasts the wisdom of men to the wisdom of God. In verse 9 of Ecclesiastes chapter 12, he ends this whole study with this. In addition to being a wise man, the preacher, which he refers to himself, also taught the people knowledge. He pondered, searched out, and arranged many proverbs. The preacher sought to find delightful words and to write words of truth correctly. The words of wise men are like goads, and masters of these collections are like well-driven nails. They are given by one shepherd. But beyond this, my son, be warned. The writing of many books is endless. Yet excessive devotion to books is wearying to the body. The conclusion, when all has been heard, is fear God and keep His commandments, because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. He ends this whole exercise by saying, we can collect all the wisdom in the world. We can write all the books in the world. And he says, this man tried to put them there correctly. And we read Proverbs, the book of Proverbs. You see a lot of those. The truth of God. And he said, but when it comes down to the end, when you take all of that, he said, you can study and study and study. You can do all those types of things. But he said, the real point, when it's all said and done, is just to fear God and keep His commandments. He said, for this is the whole duty of man. This applies to every person. Don't involve yourself and spend your time and your efforts and your thoughts on the trivial pursuit. He did it. He took a horizontal perspective in life, and it didn't work. He said, but then I realized God set eternity in the hearts of all people. At the end, he said, there's a judgment coming when he's going to judge the good and the evil. And he said, when I look at it all, I finally have decided that what I need to do, the main thing I need to major in life, is to fear God, keep his commandments. And he notice there, he says, your version may say this is the whole duty of man. This applies to every person, whatever your version may say. He said, not just me. It's not just the guy that has all the money. Not just the wealthy king. This applies to the poor person. This applies to that man that doesn't have anything. This applies to the middle class person. This applies to the woman and to the man and the person who lives in Asia and the person in Africa and the person in the United States. That's what they all need to major in. Fear God and keep his commandments. What did Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount? He told us this. In a passage about worry that I wrote about in the bulletin this morning, it's in the middle of a passage about worry when we sit there and try to dissect all the trivial of life. When he said, don't worry about necessities. I take care of the grass and the birds, and they don't care. And I take care of them. And you're worth more than they are. Right in the middle of the passage about the trivial, the things of this world, the things of the material, where he says, the famous verse, seek ye first kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. What is he saying? Saying keep the main thing, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. In the middle of a passage about worry, when we're thinking horizontally, we're thinking about this over here and the things of this world, he said, seek ye first the kingdom of God. And all these things you're worrying about, all these things that are of the here and now, they'll be supplied. Just a couple of minutes and we'll end. I want us to think about how do we keep that focus and not be involved in the trivial, not be involved in the material, the here and now. How do we keep a vertical perspective? When we're given a choice, when we're confronted with life, and we're saying, is this the important or is this the important? Should I be involved in this or should I be involved in that? Which is the main thing? I want us to think about a couple of principles very quickly. The first being, you look in Scripture and you say, if I'm confronted with two things to do, which of these things is commanded by God? You know, there's a lot of good things to do in this life. A lot of good things to do for ourselves, a lot of good things to do for others. We might be confronted with a good thing and a commanded thing. We always do the commanded thing. That's one way we know we're keeping the main thing. For instance, worship. We know to worship on the first day of the week. It's something we have as a command of Scripture. There's a lot of good things you could be doing right now besides being here that we would agree that were good things, that we're not selfish, that were of some benefit to someone, that we could all be doing. And there have been people, you may have even thought this before, have heard somebody say, well, I don't need to go to worship. I'm going to go here over here and help a buddy whose house or roof may have been damaged in the storm. That's a good thing. I'm going to go do a good thing for God instead of go to worship. Well, you have a lot of other time to do that good thing. You have a commanded thing to do, however, on a particular day of the week. And so we keep that the focus. That's one example, but there are other things in life. You think, what is the commanded thing that I need to do here? And I can do that good thing at another time. It's not that you shouldn't do it. It's just maybe you should do it at a different time. Second principle to think about in trying to maintain the focus on the righteousness, as we seek first the righteousness of God, ask yourself, what is something, is this something that can only be done by me? Is this something that can only be done by me? You'll be presented with something in life where you'll be presented and say, you know, there's a class to be taught. There's something to be done within the congregation. Maybe something to be done in your neighborhood or another thing, and if it can only be done by you, then you need to do it. I believe that's an opportunity that God gives you to serve. To sit back and say, well, somebody else will come along later and do that, or you try to hand that off on somebody else for them to do your responsibility, then I think that we're deciding to do the trivial instead of doing the main thing. God gives all of us abilities and talents, gives us resources, financial resources, resources of things that we have in our possession that other people may not have. And simply say, well, I'm going to let somebody else do that, and I'm just going to be concerned with me, and I'm going to do something else. That means we're doing the trivial instead of doing important. Sometimes you might be the only person that can do something, and we need to take advantage of that opportunity and be responsible. Use our talents that God gave us. I think when we do that, we're seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Lastly, how do we decide if we're doing the trivial or the major? Ask yourself, is what I'm doing being done for me or for someone else? Is what I'm doing being done for me or for someone else? Now, understand, there are times when things need to be done for you, when you're sick, when you're disadvantaged in some way, when you've been hurt, you've lost a job. There's so many things in life where people do need to come to your aid. We don't need to think that there's nothing that needs to be done for us at times. There are times for that, of course. What I'm saying is that in a given situation, maybe when there's two different things to do, are we being humble? Are we saying, you know, I will look out for your best interests? What did Paul say again in Philippians chapter 2? But consider one another as more important than yourselves. So we look at a situation and say, am I considering someone else as being more important than me? See, when I think we do that, I think we're seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. I think we're putting the main thing first in our lives. We're not concerning with the trivial. We're not concerning ourselves with ourselves. We can look at many other principles related to this. But think, what is commanded by God? What is something that can only be done by me? And is what I'm doing being done for me or for someone else? We don't need to be involved in a trivial pursuit in our lives. We need to seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Jesus did it. Jesus lived this. I could heal people all day long, and I could do that every single day on this earth, but that's not my main objective. I will heal people when the time is appropriate, but I will never let that knock me off the track of fulfilling my purpose. And Jesus did. We need to do the same in following His example. The storms up in the northeast this past week are incredible. Saw a picture, some of you may have seen the picture on the news. It was a snowdrift that had gone through a neighborhood, and this person opened their front door, and you could see about 8 inches at the top of the door to see light. But the snow had made an imprint of the snow of their front door. They opened the door, and there's the imprint of just a wall of snow that had built up overnight. Incredible picture. I mean, that's one way to wake up in the morning. Now, you're not going to work if you can only see a few inches of daylight when you open your front door. True story. Many years ago, this actually happened. It's almost identical type of situation in Boston, where a blizzard came up. And in that part of the country, when you're right there by the water, you have cold air and a lot of water. You have a lot of snow, a lot of moisture. And storms can come up quickly, inches of snow in a matter of an hour or so. Some children were out playing, and one of these storms came up. And in that part of the country, 5-6 inches of snow is just another day. I mean, that's nothing. They're used to that. Children stay out and play. They live their life. Well, this wasn't just 5 or 6 inches. It kept snowing. It was blizzard conditions like they've had this week. And so the moms and dads start bringing kids home and calling for them and so forth, and this one boy didn't come home. Sun was starting to go down. It's one thing to be trapped to be outside in those conditions during daylight, but when the sun goes down, then it's a critical situation. And because you don't recognize where streets are. Streets are covered. Signs are covered. And the parents started looking and looking and called around, can't find him. Boy didn't come home, didn't know where he was. Thought he may have been with somebody else. They looked, they searched, called the police began searching and so forth. And finally, a day or two later, the snow began to melt, they began searching, they found the boy, he had died. He died in the front yard of his house, underneath all the snow. Now, that's a tragic story. It's a hard story to tell. It happened. The saddest thing, of course, is the fact that he was that close to his front door. He was that close to security. He was that close to safety, to being home. But he didn't make it. But it's not that different than people spiritually speaking. There are so many people in life that are that close to salvation, that are that close to the front door, but they don't make it, and they're lost. Eternally. Being close spiritually is when you've heard the gospel and you know what to do. You know how to respond to the gospel, how to obey the gospel. You have opportunity. It's right there every moment of the day, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. You won't go through the door, so to speak. And at judgment, you'll be lost. Being close will not matter. Being almost won't matter. Because the Lord will say, you had opportunity. You had time. I told you what to do. I extended salvation and my grace and mercy. I told you I would cleanse your sins, wash them all away. And you didn't take it. Don't want anyone to be like that boy who was so close yet died. If you're outside of Christ this morning, you need to take advantage of this opportunity to come. You take advantage of the offer that Jesus is extending to confess Him as Son of God and Lord, repent of your sins, be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins so you won't be lost, but you'll be saved. If you just need prayers, if your faith is weak, maybe you've gone into the world, done things that you're ashamed of, things that are not godly, nothing to be ashamed of in terms of us, in terms of how we see you, because the Bible says that we rejoice, the angels rejoice when one returns, one says, I repent. So if that is your need this morning, just simply need prayers, we can assist you in that way too. Whatever your need is today, we encourage you to come now while we stand and sing.